he was tried. So you and I are going to face trials. Why does God allow trials in our life? Well, verse 2 to 4, we saw the work in trials. Number one, it makes us patient. Verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. All right, that terrible, terrible word, patience. We do not live in a patient world or a patient society. American life is not a patient life. We complain because the fast food restaurant is not fast anymore. We complain about lines. We complain about service. We complain about these. We're used to a fast-paced thing. The internet. I don't know about you, but I get impatient with the internet. The computer doesn't work fast enough. And yet, think about how it works compared to how we used to have to get information. Trials will make us patient. They'll make us wait on God. And that's what we don't like. We don't like waiting on God. We want God to do what He needs to do when we want Him to do it. And so trials and testings are sent our way, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. We also saw that it makes us perfect in verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Again, the word perfect does not mean the way we construe it today. It means complete or fully developed. That's what perfect means, complete or fully developed. God is always working on us to make us complete or fully developed. Not perfect in the sense that we think, well, sinless, but better than we are. God wants us to be better tomorrow than what we are today. So He allows testing to come into our life. That's the only way we're going to get any better. You know how they give kids tests in school? Well, to make them pray. Yeah, that's one reason. But the reason they give them tests is because they give them the information, and if they just gave them the information but no testing on it, most of them wouldn't pay attention. They would just listen. They'd just sit there and put in their time. They wouldn't worry about it. But because they're going to get tested on it, then they have to pay attention to what they're getting. Too many times in life, we're just going through without paying any attention. And God has to get our spiritual attention by giving us a test. So when those tests come, understand God's doing it to develop two characteristics in our life: patience and perfection. If we understand that, then we would say, thank you, God, for trials. Thank you, God, for testings. Because without those, we would not improve. So it's going to fix our attitude. Now, when we come to temptations in verse 13 to 16, we're not thankful for temptations. Temptations are evil. Temptations are wicked. Temptations are sinful. But these trials that we're talking about from verse 2 down to verse number 12 are the outward trials of the circumstances or situations that life brings us. So we saw the work in trials. That brings us down to verse number 5. And from verse number 5, we're going to see the wisdom in trials. The wisdom in trials, verse number 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. All right? A second reason that God allows or God sends trials outwardly into our life. Not only the work that happens to make us patient and perfect, but the wisdom that it demands of us, according to verse number 5. The wisdom in trials. The first part of the verse, if any of you lack wisdom. I'm not sure if is the right word. To all of you that lack wisdom. Now, I'm not correcting the Bible. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, is there anybody that's going to say, I've got all I need? I've got all the wisdom I need. I don't need any more. No, we all are lacking of wisdom, especially when it comes to the times of our testings and trials. Here's the very thing. The minute you say, why, you know what that means? You don't have enough wisdom because you're asking why. If you didn't have to ask why, that means you're wise enough to know why the trial is coming. Now, that's not a judgment. That's not a chastisement. It's a fact that we do say, why, Lord? Why me? Why now? Why this? We say why. You know why? Because we lack wisdom. Let's just be honest. That's not a sin. That's not a judgment call. That's just simply a fact. We don't know why these things are happening. So God is not only working in us to perfect us and working in us to develop patience, but He's working in us to get us to seek wisdom. The first part of verse 5, wisdom is required. In testings and trials, wisdom is required. You need to know how to handle that test. How to handle that trial. Before you begin to act, before you begin to do something in your own strength, and your own wisdom, and your own intellect, and your own judgment, we need to go to God. God, give me wisdom in what I'm going through right now. Help me, Father, to deal with it correctly and wisely. Help me to deal with it in such a way that You get honor and glory from it and just don't get complaining from my lips. One thing I mentioned at the funeral service for Anita, no matter how bad her health got, when I go to visit her, and it's been a year or more that she's not been able to come to church. And at first, she was stuck at home, but she could sit in her chair. She could do, physically she was all right, but her physical condition deteriorated over the time. But every time I went, she had the same greeting, little smile, "Hi there, Pastor." And that was the words every time. That was just her phrase, "Hi there, Pastor." I go in, and near the end there, her head was tilted over this way and leaned down forward. Wasn't even sure if she could see me, but she'd say, "Hi there, Pastor." No matter the physical condition she was going through, she was cheering me up when I went in there to look at her in the condition she was in and still be like that. We need that kind of wisdom in our trials. We need that. I've seen a lot of folks that go through that don't respond like that. A lot of the why me's and complaining and murmuring and all that, but here's the wisdom. Wisdom is required for our testing and trials. So you know how we get it? By having testing and trials so that we can develop wisdom. Here's the clue. Load up on wisdom. God won't have to send you a trial. Just load up on it and you'll be all right. Because the trials bring wisdom. Verse 5, not only that, it says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not." Wisdom is requested. It said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. If you're going through a trial and someone comes to visit you, doesn't do any good to ask them for wisdom. The one that can give you wisdom is God. The one that can give us understanding in our trials is God. So you know what that means? That means that our trials build our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Many of us, when we were young, if we experienced problems or questions, we would go to our earthly Father. Go to Him for advice. Go to Him for counsel. Go to Him, as it were, for wisdom. Well, that's what God wants us to do with Him. When we get in a jam, when we see troubles, when we don't understand, when we want to know what to do, a lot of times we say this, I know I've said this before, I wish my dad was here to talk to. I wish I could sit down with him right now and go over this thing or that thing. Well, I have a Father to talk to. And what I need to do is ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. I'm thankful that our God is not selfish in the wisdom He gives. He gives to all men liberally. He gives you as much wisdom as you ask for. Now here's the test. How much wisdom have you asked for? When's the last time you asked for wisdom? You know what the truth is? When we're not going through trials, we usually aren't interested in wisdom. We're not seeking wisdom. We're not asking for wisdom. James says in chapter 3, "You have not because you ask not." But the trials put us in a place where we have to seek God and ask Him for wisdom. So these trials that James is talking about, again, not temptations to sin, but the trials, the outward trials of life through circumstances and situations, God sends them our way to perfect us, to give us patience, to get us to recognize we need wisdom. Wisdom is required. Wisdom is requested. The end of verse 5. And it shall be given him. Wisdom is received. It shall be given to him. If you ask for it, God says, I'll give it. Do you imagine how much wisdom we could have if we asked for it? He giveth to all men liberally. Liberally, generously, in full measure. I like this. It says in that verse, and he upbraideth not. What does it mean to upbraid? To upbraid means to charge with something wrongful or disgraceful. God does not rebuke us when we ask him for wisdom. You could come to God and ask for things to consume upon your lusts, and you could be upbraided for that. God, I want $1 million. God, I want to change my name to Pastor Nike. Somebody's going to listen to this on radio longer and wonder, what in the world is he talking about? God, we can ask for things that God would upbraid us for. To upbraid, to charge with something wrong or disgraceful. Don't ask me for things like that, the Lord could say. But when we ask for wisdom, he never says nay. The Bible says that when we ask for it, it shall be given him. Look back, if you would, in your Old Testament. Looking for my verses. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 1. A few verses in the Old Testament. Proverbs chapter 1. We're studying the book of Proverbs in our Sunday school hour. We're in chapter 18 now, but back in chapter 1, Solomon emphasized wisdom as he was teaching his young son. We saw that wisdom is available to everyone. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city, she uttereth her words. We're seeing there wisdom is personified, and the Bible tells us that wisdom is walking around, making herself available to anyone that will accept her. Anyone that will receive her. If we don't have wisdom, it's because we haven't invited wisdom to come in. She's made her call. Verse 22, she says, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Wisdom is available to everybody. We just have to request it. Look at 1 Kings. The book of 1 Kings, chapter 3. First Kings chapter 3, verse number 5, 1 Kings 3, 4, in Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. The Lord just told Solomon, what do you want, Solomon? Ask and I'll give it to you. If God were to come to you by a dream, and he doesn't work that way these days, but if he were to do with you as Solomon, and he came to you as clear as the day in your dream at night, and said, ask what you will and I'll give it to you, what would you ask for? There's a test of our spirituality, isn't it? Whatever you want, I'll give it to you. That's what he said to Solomon. Solomon said in verse 6, Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart with thee. Thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, and it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant, Solomon talking about himself, king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. Now, he wasn't a little child. He wasn't 8, 9, or 10 years old. He was a man by our standard. But he recognized that in his youth, he was not wise. Oh, if people today were wise enough to realize that they're not wise. When you're 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, you think you got the answers to everything. You got life figured out. That's why our college campuses are such a hotbed for trouble and turmoil. Because adults that are conniving and deceitful can twist those minds so easily. And that's what they're doing in universities and colleges of our day. That's why the mindset of young people like that towards socialism and communism, they haven't lived long enough to understand what all that stuff really means. They have a skewed view of it. Solomon was about that age when he penned these words, and he said, I'm but a little child. How am I going to rule the kingdom of my father David? And he says in verse 9, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? He says at the end of verse number 11, God says to him, but thou hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, God says, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart. Look down at verse 28. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the Lord, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. Because he'd asked for wisdom of God, God gave it to him. In fact, Solomon has been attributed, according to Scripture, as the wisest man that ever lived. Where did he get his wisdom? Not from reading the 5-foot shelf of Harvard classics. Not from reading all the books and getting all the information. He got his wisdom from God. Wisdom's not based on IQ. Wisdom's not based on educational level. Wisdom is based on asking of God. So the Bible tells us here in James chapter 1 that our wisdom is required, wisdom can be requested, and wisdom can be received. God will give it liberally to all men. The work in trials, the wisdom in trials, verse 6 to 8. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. And there's our third word. The wavering in trials. One of the problems we have when we go through a trial is we become a double-minded person. Our emotions, our mental state jumps all over the place. Well, maybe God's allowing this for this, and maybe it's allowing for that. Maybe this has happened because I did this, or maybe we just go all over the place. Our minds waver. And so James says to us, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. God, give me this wisdom that I need. Let him ask in faith, without doubt. Because you know what doubt does to you? In the midst of your trials, in the midst of your testings, you know what doubt does? Let me give you an answer from the Bible. Go back to Matthew 14. Matthew 14. You know this story well. It begins in verse number 22. Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go to the other side while he stayed on the one side. He went up into a mountain, verse 23, apart to pray, and he was there alone. But the ship that he'd sent the disciples in across the sea was now tossed in the midst of the sea, verse 24, for the wind was contrary. So Jesus came to them from his solitary place on the mountaintop. He came to the disciples in their time of trial. This is not a temptation. They're not battling sin. They're battling circumstances. The winds and the waves are boisterous. They're rowing as hard as they can, and they're about to be overcome with the storm. Verse 25 says, "And Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled." There's their trials. "Saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come to thee on the water." We know this story. "And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus." Now, it's been said so many times before, we're going to laugh at Peter and criticize him for sinking in just a moment. But remember this, he had the faith to get out of the boat. You ever been on a boat out on a lake? A boat out on the ocean? Would you have been so foolish to step out of it thinking you wouldn't go straight to the bottom? There's no reason for Peter to think anything different than that, other than the Lord saying, Peter, come to me. And he got out of the boat. I'll give him extra credit for that. We criticize him for what happens after, but he got out of the boat. But verse 30 says, "But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me." Have you been there? Your trials, your testings have overcome you. You're trying to live by faith, but you don't understand the circumstances. You got out of the boat. Jesus told you to, and you stepped out of the boat. Everything should be fine, but it's not fine. You're going down. What in the world's going on? Verse 31, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou what? Doubt. Wherefore didst thou doubt?" James says, "For he that wavereth is like the wave, is like the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." What was Peter's problem? You know, he got out of the boat. He was walking to Jesus. As long as he looked at Jesus, he was fine. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, when he saw the waves tossed, he wasn't looking at the Lord anymore. He was looking at his circumstances, looking at his situation. And when he did, he began to sink. He was a double-minded man. He was wavering in his attention span. His eyes were no longer fixed on the Lord. Why does the Lord allow us to have trials? Well, so he can work in us. So he can be there for us to come for wisdom. And so that he can teach us not to waver. To be confident, to be bold, to come to him. He says in Matthew 21 and verse 22, "And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." All things ye shall ask, believing, ye shall receive. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12. You can write these references down. We're not turning to all of them. But Ephesians 3:12, the Bible says about Christ, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence." It's not cockiness. It's confidence. I know the Lord's going to work this out. I don't know why I'm going through this. I might never know why I'm going through this. But I know the Lord has a purpose for it. You know what that is? That's building our faith. We're not sinking. We're not going down. But when we become double-minded, a double-minded man is unstable, then we're looking at the Lord, then we're looking at the waves, and we're looking at the wind, and everything becomes tumultuous around us, and we begin to sink. We lose our confidence. We're doubting. God allows trials, so it builds our faith. O ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? So the wavering in trials. Another verse, 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. 1 John 5:14. "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." This is the confidence that we have in Him. Oh, last night, the first preacher that we heard up there at the revival had just come back from Myanmar. We have a missionary, Brother Wyrick, in Myanmar. And he had just come back from a missions trip there, and he pointed out that at the top of every mountain, which there are multitudes of mountains there, and at the top of every mountain is a Buddhist shrine with a Buddhist idol or image that people, they labor, they work up those mountains, they force themselves to go through that experience of exertion and hardness to get up there, only to get in front of an idol and ask for their needs. He had a picture of a woman standing before a wicker. You know what wicker is, like a wicker basket. It was a wicker image of Buddha sitting there cross-legged. And this woman, he said she sat there for 45 minutes. He watched her, didn't flinch, didn't move, sat there for 45 minutes looking at that image, looking at that statue, as it were, that wicker thing of Buddha. There's no confidence in praying to that. There's no assurance that thing's going to do anything. It's dead. It's not alive. But when we go to our God and ask for help in time of trial, we have confidence. We have boldness and access. We don't need to waver. We know Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. It doesn't mean we understand it. It just means they work together for good. You know, that applies to everything in your life. Every tragedy, every heartbreak, every sadness that is unexplainable to you and I, God has a purpose for it. God has a purpose for our trial. That's what James is trying to tell the folks here, that no matter what happens, God is still in control. He says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, because he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man, verse 7, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. We need to have confidence in God. Because it tells us in verse number 8, a double-minded man. Don't be double-minded. You know how we're most double-minded? We go through a trial and we're praying that God would help us, but at the same time, we're keeping the back door open. We've got a plan B in mind. That's a double-minded man. That's what James is talking about. Don't be wavering. Don't say, well, if God doesn't do anything, I've got this plan. I can take care of it that way. You know what most likely is going to happen there? God's not going to take care of it because you're not depending on Him. You've got a back door. You've got a plan. Don't you know He knows that? You might not ever verbalize it, but in your mind, you're thinking, here's what I'll do. If God doesn't do anything about this, I'll handle it that way. God knows what you're intending. So He says, all right, you're double-minded. You're like being on the sea, being driven back and forth. I'm not going to do anything. He says, verse 7, let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The lack of confidence and trust in God can prolong a trial. A lack of confidence in God can prolong a trial. Why is this still happening? Why hasn't God done anything? Get your confidence in Him. Realize what He's doing to build you, to strengthen you. The wavering that are in trials. I think we'll stop right there because if we get into verse 9 to 11, we're going to invest more time than we've got. Recognize the difference between trials and temptations. Trials come from us outwardly by circumstances and situations, like Job's illness, like Peter sinking on the sea. But temptations that we'll get to in verse 13 to 16 are a bird of a whole nother feather. And we'll see that when we get there. Father, thank You for Your word. And Lord, sometimes it takes time and a thorough study of Your word to really get the meat of it out of it. Father, we can see the practical application of Your word. What James is telling these folks here is explaining to them why the trials come their way, why the trying of their faith takes place. And Lord, we face these same things today. Not the persecution that those folks face, but Father, the trials and the testings. And so Lord, help us in our next trial, or the one that we're going through now. Father, help us to apply these words of James, that we might understand your working in our life through the trials that you allow us to have. God, if there were no tests, life would be over. But as long as there's life, there's going to be tests. So thank you for the opportunity you give us to better ourselves and increase our relationship with you through the things that you allow to happen in our life. Bless, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.